Well, thank you all for staying to hear me bore you again. I take no credit for this study, but I think it's worth looking into. Turning your Bibles to the book of Matthew, Matthew 27. God, through the power of the Holy Spirit, demanded that each one of the four evangelists give us a different viewpoint of what happened in Calvary. Is that me? Okay. A different viewpoint of what happened at Calvary. In Mark's gospel, we see a view of the cost of what it costs Christ to give up. And his view is one that the Roman soldiers could appreciate because they were men of value, of power, of might, and money. Whereas Luke, in his gospel, gives us a view more of the cross. He has details about the agony and the pain that Christ suffered while he was on the cross. And he goes into great detail because Luke was, after all, a surgeon. So he's giving an anatomical view of what Christ suffered on the cross. Whereas John, being a more intimate participant in the affairs of Christ and knowing him better than the other evangelists, talks about a view of the Christ. He talks about the man and his love for his mother, his love for making sure she's taken care of. And he talks about things where he was talking to the thief on the cross. So it's more intimate detail about the person of Jesus Christ. So it's a view of the Christ. But Matthew, oddly enough, in his gospel, has a view of the crowd. And it's easily recognizable. Turn to, like I said, to Matthew 27, but look at the number of times Matthew uses the word they. Starting at verse 28. And they stripped him. 29. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it on his head. They bowed the knee before him. In 30. And they spit upon him. Going on. 31. And after they mocked him, they took the robe from him. In 32. And as they came out, they found Simon the Cyrene, him they compelled to bear his cross. 33. And when they had come to the place called Golgotha, that is the place of a skull. 34. They gave him to drink vinegar mingled with gall. In verse 35. And they crucified him. Later on in that verse, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture that they cast lots. And then 37 is the most telling of the verse. And sitting down, they watched him there. The crowd is mentioned in this chapter more than the Christ is mentioned. Matthew, a devout Jew, a tax collector, wanted us to see that mankind and all of his rigidness and his self-fulfilling ideas was more concerned about their entertainment. They. Not the Christ, they. So each man was successful in their portrayal of what happened on that first Good Friday. Cross and all of his participants was well covered. If it was today, there would be news media from CNN and Fox News and all the other news agencies taking note of it. And each representative participant was involved. As a matter of fact, I did a study at the University of Michigan several years ago on the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls were being transferred around the world. And when it stopped at University of Michigan is has the second largest collection of biblical antiquities in the world. The first one is the British Museum in London. And the curator that was giving the presentation about the Dead Sea Scrolls brought out a Roman soldier's utility belt. And she explained every part of the utility belt. It was fascinating. It was a wonderful job she did. But when she got to this little loop in the belt, she lit up. And she said, this loop right here held the scroll of the book of Mark. The book of Mark was the best-selling book of its day. Because after the death of Christ, so many soldiers, so many Roman soldiers were converted to Christ that Rome had to supply every soldier with a copy of the book of Mark. And she was telling it so animated. And she was so alive as she was talking about it. And there were hundreds of people there. But I was real close to her. And I said, excuse me, miss. I don't want to interrupt your lecture, but it seems to me that even though you are an expert in your field, you've had an encounter with Jesus Christ. And I thought she was lit up before. She came alive. She said, I was a rank atheist. And I was studying anthropology and all kind of antiquities of man. And then when I got the biblical antiquities, I had to take the course to get my doctorate. And so I took the course and I hated it. And then studying it in the life of Christ and the life of disciples. And he met me. And he wooed me. And he loved me. And I fell in love with him. And I accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And she was just crazy. And she said, yes, I own the Christ. I love him. I love giving this lecture. This is the only lecture I give. All my time is on that. I'm not even an anthropologist anymore. I'm a sharer of Jesus Christ. Okay. I put all my infinite emphasis in it, and all of my ministry is to that. So I go to college after college to talk about this utility belt and the Gospel of Mark. And it changed my life. It changed my life. And there's hundreds of people there, and she was giving her testimony like she was in church. And people were asking her questions and questions. And she talked about, you need to go to the British Museum and look at all the reports that the soldiers made who were at the resurrection. She said, I don't know why it's been hidden, but it's wonderful stories about what really happened. It's wonderful. You need to go there. So that's my desire. I've been to London several times, but I've never had the chance to go to the British Museum. So I'm praying, if my wife lets me, that she'll let me go to England for 6 weeks and study the reports of the soldiers there. But anyway, I'm off topic. Please go back to Matthew 27. Funny, I get excited talking about this stuff. 30 times the word 30, they is used in this passage. More than any other chapter or book in the Bible. They. Now look at why the emphasis is placed on the word they. And we're going to look at for a brief time the five mighty miracles of Calvary. Look at verse 45. Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. From the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land until the ninth. From 12 o'clock high noon till 3 o'clock, Jesus reached out and touched the sun. It wasn't an eclipse. The longest eclipse ever recorded was 7 minutes. Whatever God was doing lasted 3 whole hours. And notice all through time, when God shuts out the sun, there's something special to happen. When was the first time God shut out the sun? Anybody know? What's that? Oh, before that. Before that. There was no darkness over Noah, but Genesis, but who? Abraham. Remember what the Bible says in Genesis 15? And lo, the horror of a great darkness came upon them, and God walked between the sacrifices. When's the next time? What's that? Oh, no, before that, huh? When's the next time? Darkness descended. Come on, there's Bible students in here. You read the Old Testament. In Egypt, when God sent the angel of death and destroyed all the firstborn, and during that time, God was saying that what I'm doing, whenever God brings great darkness, what he is saying is what I'm doing is so unbelievable and so powerful, the eyes of man can't stand it. When he was born, Jesus put a new star in the sky that followed him on his journey so the wise man would follow and find him. And when he died, he put an old sun up. And you know what's amazing is that scientists, atheists, and believers alike will admit that star over Bethlehem really existed. They can track where it went and how long it lasts. The sun is a star. It converts helium into hydrogen at temperatures that would cause all the elements to burn up in 1 second. And God just put it out. And then he told it, turn back on. Because what he was doing for our salvation was too great for anyone to see. Well, might the sun in darkness hide and shut its glories in when God, the incarnate maker, died, the man, the creature's sin. Your sin was so horrible and so bad. My sin was so horrible and so bad that God had to shut it out in the sight of man. He dealt with it. So the first mighty miracle of Calvary was he reached out and touched the sun. Then going on, verse 46, about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani. That is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? For the first time in time in history, God turned away from his son. Not because Jesus became a sinner, but because he became sin. The Bible says in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 13, thou art too pure eyes to avoid, to see iniquity. God had to turn away. Even though he was paying for man's sin, he couldn't look at the object. Verse 47. Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, saith, this man calleth for Elijah. Straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and drink. And they said, let's see whether Elijah will come to save him. When Jesus had cried with a loud voice and yielded up the ghost, what did Jesus cry before he gave the ghost? What is it? No. What did he say right before he closed his eyes? He said, it, the tetelestai, paid in full. Paid in full. So the Jehovah's Witnesses got it wrong. You don't have to work for your salvation. It's been paid already. You out of a job. Jesus paid it all, we sang this morning. All to him I owe. Tetelestai. It says in verse number 51, And behold, the veil in the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. He reached out and touched the sun. That was a mighty miracle. Then he reached out and touched the sanctuary, the hidden place that only the high priest could see once a year. And God reached in. Before he had said with that veil that was thick as a man's hand, stay out. If you come in here, I'll kill you. I will kill you. And man would never go in because the glory of God had to be kept under wraps, otherwise would wipe out everyone. But when Christ dropped his head into the lock of his shoulders, gave with the ghost, the veil in the temple was rent from top to bottom. The Chacos and I went to Israel a couple of years ago, and I had a chance to talk to the guide and asked him, just out of curiosity, was there really a rent in the veil? He said it happened right around 30 AD. We can't explain it. He said, we couldn't mend it either. But it was ripped from the top to the bottom. And he asked me, he said, I wonder how they did that. I said, they didn't. He did. Who's he? God. The next day, he had every single copy of every book I had written. I don't know how he did it. All five of my books, he had a copy. He said, tell me more about this Christ. He says, I have him up here, but I don't have him here. How do I do this? He said, that plagued me for years. And you said it was God himself? I said, only God could do that. Yeah, you can understand from the bottom to the top, from the top to the bottom. God's already at the top. That's the only way he can work, from the top down. And now he's saying to man, who he had once said, don't come in here, I'll kill you. Now he's saying to every single person in humanity, come here. Let's commune together. Let's talk. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be scarlet, they shall be white as snow. So he reached out and touched the sanctuary, as only God could, and invited a fellowship between God and man. I tell people all the time, my favorite carol during Christmas time is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. Because listen to it. Hark the Herald Angels Sing, glory to the King, to the newborn King, peace on earth, mercy mild, God and sinner reconciled. God and sinner reconciled. So the second mighty miracle of Calvary is he reached out and touched the sanctuary. Then let's look at verse 30, 51 again. Veil was rent in the temple in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks did rent, and the graves were opened. The third mighty miracle of Calvary is God reached out and touched the stones. Remember he had told everyone in Luke chapter 19, he said if these would hold their peace, the rocks would immediately cry out. But nobody's praising him. Nobody's lifting him up. Nobody's saying, bless God. So what has the rocks have the right to do? Cry out. And if you look at that word in the Greek, it's a derivative of the Hebrew word. Or cry out, Shabak, and shout, praise him. Same thing David said in the book of Psalms. He said, shout unto the Lord with the voice of triumph. Shout. Rocks did rent. These stones are giving him praise when man won't give him praise. They honor him. They lift him up. Because he deserved praise. And if he can't get it from man, he'll get it from these granite stones. He reached out and touched the sun. That was a mighty miracle. And then he reached out and touched the sanctuary. That was a mighty miracle. Then he reached out and touched the stones. That was a mighty miracle. Then he reached out and touched the sepulchers. the graves. Isn't it amazing that when the Bible says here in this verse, it says, and the graves were open, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose. How would you like to be walking down the streets of Jerusalem and you look around and you see Noah coming down the street? Or you see Samuel or Abraham. You hear somebody say, Shalom. And you say, Shalom. Do I know you? You should know me. I'm Father Abraham. I'm one of the few that got this thing started. Abraham, the son of the father of Isaac, grandfather of Jacob and all the other patriarchs. Abraham, you're named after me. Don't you know who I am? The power of Christ to raise the dead. Jesus always busted up a funeral. Whenever he came, he busted up Lazarus' funeral, the widow of Nain's funeral. He busted up funerals. So it's only wise or sensible enough that he busted up his own. And what did he do? He caused every one of the saints that had heard his message, who were looking forward to him, he caused every one of them to come out of their grave. Can you imagine meeting King David? He's looking toward the skies because great David had a greater son. Remember, he's the root of David and he's the offspring of David. And all over Jerusalem, people were having these uncanny encounters with dead people that had lived before and were looking for that day one day. He was able to reach out and touch the sepulchre. It's a precursor of what's going to happen on the day of the rapture. The saints, the Bible says, those dead in Christ shall rise first. This is a precursor. Exactly what happened in Jerusalem will happen on earth again. And many bodies of the saints which slept arose, came out of the graves, out of the resurrection, and appeared into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Many. Do you understand why the day of Pentecost so many people got saved? Why so many Jews gave their heart to Jesus Christ? I used to work in my secular profession in the computer industry, and I had a man working for me who was an Orthodox Jewish rabbi named Gary Eisenberg. And we would have our debates about the Old Testament and New Testament, Christ and everything else. And I asked him, I said, I can understand why you're so depressed all the time. Who said I'm depressed? You're depressed. I said, all of your people are depressed. What makes you say that? I said, all of your songs are in a minor key. Every song you sing is in a minor key. He says, because we're waiting for Ben David. I said, that's the reason. It's a sad story with a sad ending. He's not coming back for you. He's come. The Son of David has come. And before, he has come as a Savior. Now he's coming back as a judge. I look for his second coming, not for his first coming. I would be depressed too. But he's already come. He says, oh, you're crazy. I said, no, I'm not crazy. Why is it that the first 600 years of Christianity, Jews were flocking to Jesus Christ? Because Ben David had come. I said, the reason why you guys sing in a minor key is because you have nothing to look forward to. He's come. He's come. Scripture says here in this passage that he appeared unto many. Many. On the day of Pentecost, it was total revival. The answer to all their questions was explained to them. Peter preached the greatest message ever preached on planet Earth. He He spoke for 90 seconds and 3,000 people got saved. It beats Billy Graham. And what did he preach? Jesus. He preached Jesus. You see what happens when he reaches out and touches the sepulchres? Every conversation you had with an Old Testament patriarch, he would talk about Jesus. He wasn't asking you the sports scores. He wasn't asking you what was the stock situation. He was talking about, he's come. He's risen. He's alive. That's what he talked about. He reached out and touched the sun, mighty miracle. He reached out and touched the sanctuary. That was a really great miracle. He reached out and touched the sepulchres. That was a great miracle. He reached out and touched the stones. That was a great miracle. But let's look at the greatest miracle of all. Verse 54. Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God. He reached out and touched the soldiers. Battle-hardened men who had seen every type of warfare there was, he reached out to touch them. And he showed them part of creation and a part of life that they had never seen before. So they said words that they never thought they would say. Truly, truly, amen. Surely, surely, verily, verily, this was the monogenes weas, the only Son of God. Glory of who Jesus is caused man who was totally against the Christian faith or the faith of the Jews, who was ready to go to war about what he believed, encountered the peaceful arrest and crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ, and watching him for those 3 hours transformed his life. Transformed his life. Now, please, people, if you really want to be a life changer, realize this. God has not called you to be a judge of situation. He has not called you to be a juror to decide a situation. He has not called you to be a prosecuting attorney, an interpreter of the situation. He has not called you to be a defense attorney, one who protects the situation. He has not called you to be a bailiff to regulate the situation. He has not called you to be a reporter who tells of the situation. He has called you to be a what? A witness. A witness. Peter said it best. We cannot but speak of everything we saw and heard. We only had Jesus for 3 years, but he blew our minds. We walked with him. We slept around him. We ate with him. We listened to him. You want to take our life? So what? I'll be with him. I'll be with him. And the whole world, the imperial might of Rome couldn't stop it. And Christianity spread like wildfire. And here was this battle-hardened, mean-spirited soldier made soft by looking at a man who was barely recognizable, covered with blood, heard the words that he said on the cross, and said, he's the Son of God. That man changed my life. Changed my life. That was the greatest mighty miracle of Calvary. One he's still doing, changing people's lives. Changing people's lives. One of the reasons why I went into full-time ministry was I love the idea of someone coming to know Jesus Christ. Watching it just blows my mind. That's why I go to college campuses. That's why I go everywhere I go to watch somebody turn their life around and give it to Jesus Christ. I was speaking at Clemson University several years ago, and the guys asked me, his name was Chad Clarkson. He lives down in Dallas now. He said, Dwight, would you speak at our forum? We have a big amphitheater, and people come, hundreds of people, probably thousands of people. Would you come speak? I said, sure, love to. So we went. He said, what do you need? I said, well, I need to go to the amphitheater, look at the surrounding building, and see where I'm going to speak. I need to watch people as they come in. He said, that's all you need? I said, all I need. Give me a microphone, and I'll be fine. And so we got there early. So I could see the amphitheater. I could see who it was that came in. And then he leaned over to me and said, by the way, you're not the first speaker that has ever spoken at this time. I said, okay. He said, no, you don't understand, Dwight. There has never been a successful preacher here because the crowd brings bricks and bottles to throw at the speaker. And it's really horrible. So you're going to have the worst, rowdiest college crowd listening to you speak, and you probably won't be able to get through your message. I said, I welcome that. He said, you welcome it? I welcome it. And we saw hundreds of people came in the auditorium. It had to be 2,000 or 3,000 people. And the building was, you know, like this, kind of like a stadium situation. And when the gospel choir got up, they weren't even able to finish the first stanza of the song. They got booed and hissed, and bottles and bricks thrown at them, chased them off the stage. Then a Christian comedian got up. They sent him to the hospital. The MC got up, never got a word in there twice. Then Chad turns to me and says, your turn. I said, okay, fine. And I walked up to the microphone and just stood there. The rowdy crowd got real quiet after a while. Someone said, start saying something. I waited a few more minutes. And everything that I had, I preached to them the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ with all my might. I yielded to the Holy Spirit and I preached. Halfway through the message, all the way from the 12th row, this guy comes running down all of these flights of stairs. I thought he's going to kill himself. He comes down and he falls at the stage and puts his head down and begins to pray. I said, wow, this is a great place to give the invitation. And I gave the invitation. If you want to know this Jesus who transforms lives, come forward now. Everybody got up and came down. Thousands of people came. They had to go get the choir at the bus because we didn't have enough Christian workers to lead people to Christ. People got saved by the drove. And a girl came up to me and said, Brother Dwight, my boyfriend came here absolutely drunk to the gill. And when he heard you preach, he became cold sober and said, how does he know these things about me? How does he know this? How do you know my mother said those things? How do you know how my father treated me? How does he know that? Did you tell him anything? I didn't know him myself. And then he got up and ran full tilt down. I said, that was your boyfriend? That was my boyfriend. Brother Dwight, he gave his heart to Jesus Christ. Another young lady came and saw me the next day. She said, Brother Dwight, I love your message. Because all four girls that I live with are lesbians. And they came there to heckle you and to shout out and keep you, the crowd distracted when you spoke. But they heard you speak. And every one of them accepted Christ and renounce their lesbianism. He's still touching men's hearts today. Only the gospel can do that. Only the gospel. Remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 1? For it is the power of God unto salvation. You don't need gimmicks. You don't need plastic goldfish. You don't need to pass out dollar bills. Just preach the gospel. I'll leave it with this. I was speaking in Des Moines at a church. I had finished speaking. The Holy Spirit met us there that day. And a young man came running up to me. He said, Brother Dwight, can you come back to the back of the church right away? Sure. I went to the back of the church. And there was Dwayne, an unabashed homosexual. His hair looked better than any of you women's hair. His makeup looked better than any one of you makeup. But it was running, his mascara, his lipstick, everything was running. He was crying his eyes out. I said, Dwayne, what's the matter? He said, would Jesus take me home? I said, yeah, let's take me. And with bitter tears of repentance, Dwayne gave his life over to Jesus Christ. He washed away that makeup. He cleaned up his hair. Looked totally different. He called me at the house I was staying at days later and said, Brother Dwight, can you take me downtown? I said, sure, I'd love to. He had a chance to talk to him. I said, where are we going? He said, we're going to Paradise. I've never heard of that place. He said, it's a gay bar. I said, wait a minute. You want to go to a gay bar? He said, yes. So he walked me in. And he walked up to the bartender. He said, hi, Billy. And the guy looked over and said, who are you? He said, look at me, Billy. He said, who are you? He said, I'm Sunshine. Sunshine? Girl, what happened to you? Been redeemed. I've been changed. Jesus is sticking over my heart. And the crowd began to form of transvestites and homosexuals and lesbians. And they listened to him tell his story, Dwayne's wonderful story of what happened to him. And then he turned and said, and this man I brought with me is just going to share with you the same gospel. And I feel, I don't know what to say. But I began to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and tell those people. And I talked to him later. I said, Dwayne, why did you do that? He said, I wanted to see if it really worked. He said, Dwight, it really worked. I'll never go back to homosexuality. And now, I'm the godfather of all the 40 of his kids. He's a chaplain in the U.S. military right now, spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ, right here in Louisiana. Because God is still reaching out and touching. Father, thank you for what you share in your word about what happened at Calvary, gloriously at Calvary. We pray, Lord, that we will take these things to heart and live our lives accordingly. By the truth of what transpired there, how you changed the world with your love, your grace. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.